6. If you remember what's been happening, the Lord Jesus Christ is literally now, at this point in time, he's just hours away from being arrested, being betrayed by Judas Iscariot, being arrested, and then being taken and crucified. And this is really the very last thing that happens before they go out to the garden and pray, which we'll see next week or so, and then he is arrested. Interesting to me, knowing what's coming, this is really the last opportunity he has to be with his disciples. Now, by the way, you and I are his disciples, aren't we?
Amen?
Amen? Not in the context that these gentlemen were, where they walked with him, but one day we will. And in the meantime, we could walk with him in the Bible.
Right, amen.
Talked about that in Sunday school this morning, and how you can spend time with God by hearing from him through his word and speaking to him in prayer. But this is an actual dinner. We call it the Last Supper sometimes. There's a painting that goes that direction. And we also think of this as the institution of something that we do in our church, which we call the Lord's Supper. And when we have the Lord's Supper, we do we see the very same things that we're going to see here in just a minute. Now, some history. Over 1,000 years before the things we're reading happening in this passage in Matthew chapter 26, over 1,000 years before that, way back in the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible, Israel, the people of Israel, the descendants, the literal descendants of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, were captured, if you will. They were slaves, they were prisoners in a land called Egypt. And the Egyptians, who had been taking advantage of the Israelites, they were laborers, and they were not free to come and go as they pleased. At one point in time, the Egyptians even said that the male children were to be killed. If a woman had a baby and it was a boy, they'd kill it right then. And, Egypt was a cruel nation. Egypt is a picture of the world. By the way, the world is a cruel place. Aren't you glad this world is not our home?
Amen.
So Egypt had Israel as captives, and God decided and told Moses, I'm going to deliver my people from Egypt. I'm going to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. And God did that by sending 10 different plagues. Terrible things happening. The cattle dying, the river turning to blood, the lice, where all the dust became lice, the frogs, all these plagues he sent. And he sent plague after plague after plague, and Pharaoh said, no, no, no. And so finally God said, I'm going to send one last plague. I'm going to kill every firstborn child, every firstborn animal in the entire land of Egypt. The firstborn will die. Now, I should remind you, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's firstborn.
Amen.
Every firstborn child is going to die, but there is, God told them, and this is all, you can read about this in Exodus chapter 12, but after church today, Exodus chapter 12 tells the story, but God said, there is a way to be delivered, to not have the firstborn in your house die. And here's what he told them to do. He said, I want you to take a lamb, a spotless lamb, 1 year old, and I want you to kill that lamb. Now, what did that lamb do? Nothing. The lamb was innocent. Kill that lamb, take the blood from that lamb, and I want you to put that blood on the doorposts, which would be the side here on both sides, and the lintel. This thing here is called a lintel. So the whole door would be all on the outside of the door, outside the house, would be covered in the blood of that lamb. And he said, when the angel comes that's going to kill the firstborn, if the angel sees the blood on the doorpost, he'll pass over that house.
Amen.
The firstborn in that house won't die. None of the animals, none of the children. all the Israelites knew to do this. And so each of them, on that day that God designated, they killed a lamb. And I don't know if you've ever seen a little lamb, but they're so sweet and they're so innocent. You think, why would something innocent like that have to die? And the question might be changed to, why did Jesus have to die? Because he was innocent. He was God's only son, only begotten son. So they'd kill that lamb. They painted the outside of the doorpost. The angel came, saw the blood on the outside of the doorpost. All the Israelites did this, and their firstborn were spared. The Egyptians, they didn't believe that. They didn't have an interest in anything God had to say. They didn't have the blood outside their door. And even Pharaoh's firstborn son died. There's a picture. It's an easy picture to see, I think. And that is, when judgment comes, when that angel came to judge, if he saw the blood of the lamb, he would pass over that house. In your life, you, each of us as individuals, everybody here, youngest to oldest, the question needs to be asked, have you trusted in the blood of Christ? The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. The Lamb of God, John, when Jesus came over the hill, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Amen. You're going to see that here in the passage in just a minute. Now here's what's really fascinating. God told the Israelites, after that first Passover, the very first time they ever did it, when the firstborn were all killed, he said, every year, I want you to do the same thing again. You're going to have a lamb. The lamb will be slain. You will eat the lamb. They would eat the entire lamb. And then they would spend 7 days in a feast. It's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You're going to see that mentioned here in just a minute in the passage. Say, what's going on there, Pastor? Well, when God delivered them from Egypt, he said this. After that blood has been put on the doorpost, and after that night, you be ready to leave. Because the Egyptians are going to set you, are going to let you go. They're going to kick you out. They're going to set you free. And he said, be ready to leave. And if you ever made bread, you know something about making bread. If you make bread the right way, you knead the dough, and you put the yeast in the dough, and you knead the dough, and you let it sit there and rise. It takes time. And then you punch it down, they call it, and you knead it some more, let it rise again. It takes time. Make a good loaf of bread, takes several hours before you even cook it. But they were told, you're not going to have time to make leavened bread. So there was a feast of unleavened bread, which would be bread with no yeast in it. You can eat it, and it's still good for you, but it's not risen. Because it reminded them that they were going to be on the road. Folks, you and I are on the road. Amen. The road to heaven, amen? Amen? So they had this feast of unleavened bread that followed the Passover for 7 days. Over 1,000 years, more than 1,000 years, every year, the Israelites would conduct, they'd kill the lamb, they'd eat the lamb, they'd sprinkle the blood, they would have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and this had been going on for over 1,000 years. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is about to die for their sins, and he's going to be arrested on the very night that the Passover lamb was taken. And he's going to be slain and shed his blood just like that lamb had to shed its blood. Is everybody with me? And what's amazing to me is when it was taking place that Jesus, who was innocent, is crucified and sheds his blood just like that lamb in Exodus had to give its blood, and that blood can save us from the judgment of God, the Israelites didn't understand it. Some of them did. The disciples did, because Jesus explained it to them. We'll see it in just a minute. And we believe it. Amen? And I can't get too detailed here for the sake of time, but I will remind you that in the book of Romans, the Bible says blindness, not understanding, happened to Israel so that we could be saved. And there will be a day when Israel will realize what they have done. But aren't you glad God's so merciful? He made a way for us to find out.
Amen.
Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read a bit of this. It's Matthew chapter 26. And this verse is 17 through 30, but I may not read all of them. We'll see how this goes. Matthew chapter 26, let's begin reading in verse 17. The Bible says, "Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they sat, and as they did eat, he said, Verily, which means truly, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto the Lord, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He, that's Jesus, said unto him, Thou hast said. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning that we can come here to this place and worship you. Lord, the Bible says we must worship in spirit and in truth. I pray that you would guide our spirit to know how to worship, and that you would guide my thoughts and my words so that the truth would be very clear today, that the Bible would be magnified and that you'd be glorified. Father, I thank you that as we read this passage, that we can associate ourselves with these disciples, that we too are followers of Christ. We have served him, and we have done so because we love him. And now, as we think of what he did for us, it draws our attention to how unworthy we are, but how gracious and holy and loving he was to die for our sins. Thank you this morning that we can see that. I pray that we'd be blessed by being here and by hearing the word of God, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at the disciples in this passage, it begins in verse 17. I like what's happening here. The disciples came to Jesus, and they knew that there was a Passover that was to be celebrated, and I know that he had celebrated that with them in years prior, but they knew that it was time to prepare, and they didn't understand what was about to happen, even though he had told them he was going to be crucified, he was going to rise the third day. They still hadn't kind of put that all together yet, and God hadn't opened their eyes to that just yet. But he says in verse 18, my time is at hand. He knows what's about to happen. To him, this was a very special occasion, and it just reminds you and I, just as much as he enjoyed and wanted to have fellowship with those disciples, he wants to have fellowship with us. We talked about that in Sunday school, but there will be a day. In fact, we'll see it at the end of this passage. We read about it in verse 29. There will be a day when we will have fellowship with him in person for all eternity.
Praise the Lord.
I know all of us enjoy, I think we enjoy being with family during the holidays. We just got to be with our family last weekend, and I don't get to do that very often anymore. It's always kind of sad on that day when everyone's going different directions, and one part goes back north to Dallas, and we came back to Phoenix, and other people are going back to Maryland and so on. But folks, there's a day coming when there'll be no more goodbyes. The Lord Jesus Christ knows what's about to happen, and he knows he's about to be crucified. He says, my time is at hand. But his disciples, they are being responsible. They just keep on doing the job God gave them to do. It's time for the Passover. What would you like to have us do? Have you ever asked God that question, Lord, what do you want me to do? Amen? You know, sometimes we know that we want to serve God. We might not know how. If you really want to serve God, if you'll ask God, he'll show you how. He'll give you opportunities. We had a great time on visitation Tuesday night. And one of the things we got to do is visit with Alex and Emmanuel there in their home. And that was a blessing to see them, meet their parents and so on. And I don't know if you know it or not, but Emmanuel just got saved last Sunday night. Praise the Lord. And he, just like all of us who are saved, he has now entered into that relationship with Christ based upon the shed blood of Christ. And folks, that relationship never ends. But meanwhile, there is some separation, and we're going to see that here in just a minute. So the disciples knew his commandment, and they came to him to obey. In verse 18, he's going to keep the Passover with his disciples in verse 18. And they asked the question, where wilt thou? And he told them the answer. And then they go out, and what's interesting to me in verse 18, after he tells them what to do, he says, there's going to be a fellow out there, such a man. We don't know this man's name, but there's going to be a man out there. And God had already provided everything they needed for the Passover. Amen. They didn't have to go buy anything. They didn't have to go earn some money to buy anything. He said, there's already a provision has been made. There's a man. He has a place. He has the lamb. Everything we need has already been provided. And folks, that's just like our salvation. It's already been provided. Amen. We don't work for that. We don't earn that. It's a miraculous provision. The Lord Jesus Christ has made that provision. And so the disciples do as Jesus told them in verse 19, and they made ready the Passover. That is a miraculous provision. And now there is a qualification of the participants. Now, if you see verses 20 through 25, and I won't spend too much time there because 2 weeks ago we talked about Judas Iscariot. But folks, the day that Jesus called Judas to be a disciple, he knew what was going to happen. You and I, sometimes in our life, we may see things happening and they don't make sense to us. Why is this so painful? Why is this so difficult? Why is this going a way I didn't want it to go? I want to remind you of something. The Bible says that God's got a purpose for all things. Why did there have to be a year in which this virus devastated our nation and the economy and so many people died and so on? Folks, God's got a purpose. And I would remind you, we had a pretty good year last year. We had a really good vacation Bible school, saw a number of children get saved. We had a good revival meeting with Joe Mark. That was a blessing. We just finished having a great missions conference and reaching our goal for the coming year. Amen? And so even in the midst of the difficulty, God can and will bless. God's got a purpose for these things. God knew all about Judas Iscariot. And I'm not sure what emotion I get first when I read this 25th verse, but Judas says to him, Master, is it I? Now Judas knows it's him. Wonder what he's thinking. Is he thinking maybe Jesus doesn't know? Surely by now he should understand, shouldn't he? He saw Jesus raise the dead to life. He saw Jesus calm the seas of the Sea of Galilee when the storm came. He saw Jesus miraculously feed the 5,000, and then another group of people were fed miraculously. And he'd seen Jesus heal the blind and cure the leper and do all these miracles. Heard Jesus preach for 3.5 years. Can he really not know that Jesus knows him better than he knows himself? Sounds kind of like a foolish question, doesn't it? Of course Jesus knows who it is. But we do the very same thing sometimes. We go out and we sin. and we think nobody sees, Jesus sees.
That's right. Amen.
We have goals in our life that don't glorify God. We have things that we do that are meant to satisfy us, even if it doesn't satisfy God. And we somehow deceive ourselves and think God doesn't know. Of course he knows. Jesus knew exactly who was going to betray him. And I just remind you, even though Judas sat there with the other 11 while they were having this Last Supper, that did not mean he was going to be saved. Folks, it was not the eating of the bread or the drinking of the wine that saved them. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that saved them.
Amen.
To the participants, it's not. There are religions that think if you do certain things, if you have a mass and you have a communion or whatever, the Lord's Supper or the sacrament they call it in some places, or in people say if you do certain things, if you get baptized or. Then you can be saved. Folks, it's not what you do that saves you. It's what Jesus did that saves you.
Amen.
Nothing that we do can save us. Amen?
Amen?
And I just be honest with you. It's the devil that tells the lie that you and I can do something to be saved. The truth of the matter is Jesus did everything to save us. So you have the provision, which was miraculous, the provision of the Lamb. Jesus, of course, is the Lamb. You have the participants, the disciples, those that walk with him, those that were serving him. But then, and I'll mention it again, there's the picture that we see in this Passover. And Jesus paints that picture in very clear terms beginning in verse 26. As they were eating, and remember now, there's a lamb that has been slain. And they're eating the lamb, and there's also obviously some bread there, and then there are things to drink there, and so on. And he, as they were eating this, and they're participating in this Last Supper, Jesus stops, and he takes bread. I think you probably would agree with me when you go to a restaurant, and they bring you that loaf of bread at the beginning, right before the meal. I think who does that? Steakhouse over here, or something like that. And Olive Garden does it. And if they bring a big loaf of bread, the first thing you do is you divide it up. You break it into pieces so everyone can have some. And I'm always kind of nervous about that because I don't want people to think I didn't wash my hands first, you know. I don't want to touch it too much or anything. But you grab that bread and you break it apart. And you literally tear it into smaller pieces. And there's a picture. And it's not described here, but it's described elsewhere in the Bible. Jesus just makes the comment here. He says, "This is my body." Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ was horribly tormented, tortured, you might say, abused. He was beaten. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. They drove nails in his hands and his feet, and they hung him from a cross. The torture is indescribable. He did that for us.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
He's innocent. He's like that little one-year-old lamb. There's no sin in him. The Bible says, "He who knew no sin," 2 Corinthians 5:21, became sin for us. "This is my body," he says, and it is a picture of what he's about to do for them. The very same picture that they had been seeing for this 1,000 or more years, more than 1,000 years, since that very first Passover. And still today, while we don't use, and by the way, it was not unleavened bread, but while we don't typically break the bread in the communion, there is a bread in our communion service to this day. Amen? And every time we have communion, we remind ourselves the Lord Jesus Christ gave his body, which was broken for us. So he says, "This is my body." He took the cup in verse 27, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And again, when we have our Lord's Supper, when we have that service in our church, we drink unfermented grapefruit juice. You say, "Why isn't it fermented?" Because fermentation, leaven, just like in the bread, fermentation is a picture of sin in the Bible. And grape juice that is not fermented is used in the Bible as a picture of the blood of Christ. Now, it's not the literal drinking of blood. The Bible prohibits that. But it's the spiritual taking of the blood of Christ, applying it to the doorpost of our life, if you will, so that when the judgment of God comes, before God judges you and I, he sees the blood of Christ and he says, I'm satisfied. Amen. Jesus shed his blood. Now, you got to understand some words here that we don't use a whole lot. The word New Testament is very fascinating to me, or that phrase, New Testament, in verse 28. What is a testament? Hebrews describes this real well. We won't turn there. But a testament is something that you make we call them a will. Last will and testament of whoever. And it says, here's who I'm going to leave my property to. Here's who my possessions are going to go to when I die. Hebrews very clearly describes this. It says that that testament, I have one, some of you have one. It says, if I were to die, then my possessions are going to go to so-and-so. But that doesn't happen until I die. That piece of paper that describes that, that testament, does not go into effect until I die. And then that's when they execute that and exercise it. There is a New Testament. It's a new covenant, if you will. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was based upon law. It couldn't save anybody, Hebrews says. The New Testament is based upon the blood of Christ. It can save everybody if they'll believe on him. And Hebrews says it this way. It doesn't go into effect without the death of the testator, the one that wrote it. Jesus wrote a New Testament, and he died to make it go into effect. That's the application of this blood. And the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So he shed his blood, he gave his life, so that you and I could be recipients of the promises in the New Testament. Oh, I like those promises. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. That's a good promise. Amen? Amen? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession, not to man but to God, is made. And we are saved because the promises of the New Testament are now in effect. It all ties together. Isn't God good to have it all planned out? Way back in Exodus, and even before that, of course, but way back in Exodus, the cross was in view. And the Lamb was already, the Bible says, slain before the foundation of the earth. Even before God created Adam and Eve, he knew Jesus Christ would die to pay for our sins. He shows Israel in Exodus chapter 12, here's what's going to happen. The Lamb is going to be slain. For over 1,000 years, those people, year after year, observe that feast and those instructions that God gave them, slaying the lamb, eating the lamb, the blood, and so forth. And now here we are, the day before it really happens. Now that night, we'll see this next week, they went out into the garden and they prayed, and then Jesus was arrested. The next morning he was tried. The next day he was crucified. Less than 24 hours after what happens here. The picture, all the way back from Exodus, all the way until that day right here, and all the way to right now when you and I receive Christ as Savior. Folks, that's the most beautiful picture in the world. It's sad. It's grievous that Jesus had to suffer. It breaks our heart that someone innocent had to die for that which was not innocent. Just like it would be sad to have to kill that little lamb and shed its blood. But folks, God did that because he loves us. So you've seen the provision, which was miraculous. Jesus provided himself. The participants, the picture. And now, real quickly, in the last couple of verses, think about the prospect. When you and I were born, the Bible says we were innocent in a sense of, we did not yet have a knowledge of sin. Paul said it this way. He says, I was alive, and then because of sin, I died. And that's a bad paraphrase, but that's what he said. You and I were born in a state of innocence. Ignorance is another word you might be able to use. And then we chose to sin. Every one of us did. By the way, this last week, I suspect it's safe to say, with no doubt whatsoever, every one of us chose to sin. But aren't you glad the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin? We were born and we sinned, and the Bible says sin revived and I died. That's what the way Paul said it. And you and I were on our way to hell. Had a good message on hell here a while back from a missionary about a year ago. I think it was, I can't remember now. But anyway, hell's a horrible place. It's just as bad as you can imagine and 10 times worse. And we would have been there for all eternity. But God loved us. And he sent his son, the Lamb of God, to save us. And it's not just that we're saved today and we have hope. Folks, one day we're going to be with him again. I am afraid that there are Christians that are glad that they're saved, but don't love the Lord the way they ought to. I could begin to tell you about heaven. The Bible talks about it a lot in the Revelation. A beautiful city with gates of pearls and streets of gold and foundations that are just beautiful, precious stones. And no more sin, no more sickness. There is no virus in heaven. Amen? Nobody will even have pain in their body. There will be no imperfection in heaven. And I could talk about the city and the river that flows through it and the fruit from the tree that we'll get to eat and all those things. But folks, if that's what you're looking forward to, you missed the best part. Because the best part is we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to walk with us and talk with us. He'll be our God, and we'll be his people for all eternity. If that's not the most important thing to you, talk to the Lord and get him to help you with that. Because that's the most important thing to him. Let me show you that, and we'll be done. The prospect. It says in verse 29, he says, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine. Just got to say something here. Folks, that's grape juice. We were having communion in Salt Lake City a long time ago. I don't know, 30 years ago. It was a Sunday night. And there's sometimes the Mormons come in and just come to our services, mostly to kind of scout us out and see what we do. And so we're having communion service that night. And I don't know if you know it or not, but the Mormon church uses water. Last time I checked, water is not grape juice. And that's kind of, to me, it's kind of poignant because they don't know the blood of Christ that cleanses them from their sins. You say, Pastor, you're picking on another religion. No, I'm just telling you, there's some people that don't know Christ as their Savior that need to know. Amen. And folks, when the Bible says it, that settles it. Amen. And he says, the fruit of the vine. He says, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I think that verse ought to send shivers down our spine a little bit. You're going to get to sit down with Jesus one day. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day for all eternity. We will be able to have eye-to-eye fellowship with the one that died for our sins. I hope you're getting ready for that. First of all, I hope you're saved so that you are ready for that. But then, you know what would be sad? It'd be sad if you never did walk with him until you got to heaven. Because you can spend time with him right now. You can't see his face. You can't hear his voice audibly. But we sure can spend time with him in the Bible, can't we? And tomorrow morning, when you wake up, get up early enough, sit down, open your Bible, and see what Jesus has to say. Someone says, well, you know, I'm kind of busy. You're too busy to hear from Jesus? I think we could make, if you're too busy to hear from Jesus, you're too busy, as someone said. Tonight, we're going to look at that in the evening service. It's a really exciting passage that we're going to see about that. He's going to drink it with us and those disciples in his Father's kingdom. And then in verse 30, they sung a hymn and they went out into the Mount of Olives. And I just think that verse is very important to me because, folks, we sing hymns in our church. Amen? Amen. You want to know what a hymn is? Well, it's kind of like the Psalms. They're songs that worship God. and they put God at the center, which good Christian music does. We sang that song Day by Day. And that song Day by Day is a good song. A fellow read that song or heard that song, and he said, you know, I think I need him every hour. And he wrote a song, I Need Thee Every Hour. And folks, with the songs that we sing in church are meant to glorify God. Amen. And we're singing for him, not for us. Say, Pastor, I like bouncy music with drums and that kind of thing. I like music that pleases God. And that's just what we sing here, and we won't spend more time on that right now. So the story continues. We're going to stop right there. But what's going to happen here pretty quick is, in fact, if you are looking in Matthew chapter 26, after verse 30, it says Jesus said some things to them, and we'll talk about that next week. And an interesting prophecy. And I want to remind you of something as we stop tonight, or this morning. That very Last Supper is not the Last Supper. It's the last one before we're with him. Amen. They call it the Last Supper. Not really. It's the Last Supper he had with those disciples. But one day we're going to have supper with him. Amen. One day we're going to be with him. That's how much he loved us. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, if you do not know for sure that God, that blood of Christ has been applied to your life and that you're saved from your sins, we're about to have an invitation. I would encourage you to come. If you do know that, I just remind you that God left us here for a reason. Just like as he's about to leave these disciples, and he's going to ascend into heaven, and we'll get there in the book of Acts sometime soon. But he left us here for a reason, to tell others about him and to reach others for him. And let's keep doing that until he comes back. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand and pray.